And I know that I said something about it last week. John MacArthur's church out there in California, I think he's in L.A. County, they have been leasing some of parking from the city since 1975. And I want to say the city cut that off. Now, there's a court battle going on over that, and they face fines for it. Who could ever imagine that we'd be at a place in our nation where believers would be fined for going to church? Things sure have changed a lot in the last 6 to 8 months. It's amazing how quickly things happen. I would encourage you, keep your eyes on Christ. Remember this, in the Word of God, God has a purpose and He has a plan. And oftentimes we fall into this trap where we think, well, God's not blessing me. He must be chastening me. That's not always true. God's blessings are there no matter whether you see them monetarily or some other way. Even if I had no money, I'm still rich in so many different things. And I'm thankful for that. And we've got to be thankful for it. Because God has a purpose and a plan for us. One of the things that we struggle with here in America is the desire to have. The desire to have more than we currently have. And new cars are selling at really almost a record pace. And part of that is because people have been sitting around and they've been sitting around and thinking. Instead of going to work and doing the things that they usually do, they get looking around. And if we'd had sense and bought Home Depot and Lowe's stock in March, it would be amazing how much you could have gained in that. The home improvement business has taken off in so many different ways. Tina made me buy her a saw and a drill and what else have you got? You got a couple other things. She's building little benches and all kinds of stuff. I just am concerned because I don't want to be married to a wife with only three fingers. And you pray for her. Safety has not always been one of her leading desires. And I watch her with those saws. I had a man that worked for me years ago. His left hand, all of his fingers were even. And it wasn't a genetic defect. It was because he took a skill saw and he was cutting a board and he held his hand and he went, zip, and just flipped three of his fingers, the ends of them right off. And that wasn't his biggest defect, by the way. But as you can tell, he wasn't real bright, amen. But I keep on thinking about it, my wife. Now, I'm not saying she's not real bright. I'm just saying that she just really doesn't think ahead sometimes. So pray for her with a saw that she won't cut her fingers off, because I'm going to really struggle with that. One of the things that America needs to know and American Christians need to know is this. You can't buy your way in heaven. You can't buy your way in heaven. The passage we're going to read today follows the passage that we read last week. And everybody said, duh. But they go together. Last week, we saw a rich young man came to Christ. And he began to talk to Jesus and asking him, how can I get to heaven? You know, what can I add to my life in order to get to heaven? And Jesus said, you don't need to add anything. You need to subtract some things. Because what you've done is you've made an idol out of what you have. What's easy for us to do, isn't it? Make an idol out of what we have. You say, well, I don't believe that. Let God begin to take some of those things away and see how your heart is. Can't buy your way into heaven. Verse number 23 today is where we're going to start. Mark chapter 10, verse number 23. The Bible says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples. Remember, rich young ruler, rich young man just had gone away. And note what he says. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? What he's saying is this, how hard is it? How hard is it? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust? If you circle or underline things in your Bible, that'd be a good word to circle or underline. Trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. Now, they've been astonished before, but now it says out of measure. It's beyond belief. Saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. All God's people said, not just about salvation, but man, many of us have got some impossible situations in our lives. Impossible situations in some of the lives of those that we love. And it's impossible for us to do anything. But with God, all things are possible. I don't know about you, but I've seen God work the miraculous before. Then Peter, of course, began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. We have followed thee, in case you've forgotten, Jesus. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You know what he's saying? Peter, what's really important? Verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I wrote in the margin of my Bible beside that verse, what am I living for? First now or first later? What captures my attention? What captures my heart? Imagine this scene. This is in your handouts. Imagine the scene. In verses 17 through 22, a very wealthy man had just turned his back on the Lord Jesus and is walking away. The disciples have heard that conversation, many of others. But when this young man hears the words of the Lord Jesus, he turns around and walks away. He chooses wealth over salvation. He chooses his way over God's way. He chooses eternal death over everlasting life. He chose the world over the kingdom of God. He literally chose hell over heaven. Can I say this today? The devil is a master deceiver. And he's still doing it today. Most people that turn and walk away from Christ have no idea what they're choosing over Him until it's too late. When He leaves, Jesus uses the moment to teach a truth to His disciples about the dangers of loving the riches of this world. He speaks to them about a few truths. We're going to talk about those. Number one today, I want you to see in verse number 23, Christ begins to teach these men the truth about riches. What really makes a man or woman rich or wealthy? I have heard all my life how great grandchildren are. Oh, they're just the most wonderful thing. Liars. They're just like your kids. They come and eat all your food. You can't sleep. They mess up your house. They're like having kids again. I don't like it. I'm joking. I love those little fellows. I really do. I spoil them. I let them go play outside without supervision. I let them drive the mule by themselves. Go as fast as you want. No, I don't let them do that. But I let them press the pedal. We realize this, me and Colby and Andrew and Ellie, we realize this, our mule can go just as fast backwards as it can forward. They love riding into bed and Papaw driving backwards. So I zoom about 30 miles an hour backwards with those little fellas in there, hoping that I can steer straight and not turn too quickly and throw them out. I don't think it's 30 miles an hour. It's probably more like 12 or 13, but it feels like 50. And then Colby wants to stand up in the back. I can imagine when he gets older, he's going to love riding roller coasters. Papa, can I stand up? No, no, don't be a dummy. Then you're just acting like my kids. Act like a grandkid and be smarter than that. But whenever all of them are around, I'm going to tell you something. I feel like a rich man. Wealthy. But then there comes a time, it's like, okay, everybody go home. We're done. I love having them over, but I love peace and quiet. Here's the announcement from Jesus. Notice verse number 23. He's challenging these disciples. He is really dealing with them. Remember, this is just a few months away from his crucifixion. A short time. He's trying to challenge them as to what is really worth living for. You know, that's something we've got to back up and think about every once in a while. What's really worth living for? This life is just a little portion of the life that God has planned for us. Whenever you think of eternal life, as he talks about here. Verse number 23. Then Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The problem is not with a person having money. The problem is whenever money has the person. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The rich young ruler is wealthy, but he did not possess his riches. His riches possessed him. I know people that do the same thing. I'm guilty of it, just as guilty of it as anybody else in this room. Sometimes you get in over your head. And you don't know how you're going to make the next payment. And you say, well, that's not about riches. No, this whole thing's not about riches. It's about what possesses you, what owns you. The book of Proverbs warns about us getting into debt because then we become debtor to that object. So you have the announcement from Jesus, and of course, the disciples are astonished. Look at it in verse number 24. It says, and the disciples were astonished at his word. The word astonished there means amazed or frightened. When these men heard this, it blew them out of the water. It boggled their mind because they're living in a culture that whenever a person was wealthy, that was an indication of the riches of God. Think about some of their heroes in the Old Testament. Think about it with me. Abraham. Was Abraham a wealthy man? Absolutely. How about David? Was David a wealthy man? Absolutely. How about Job? How about Solomon? You just go down the list. And many of the heroes, many of the leaders of the Jews were wealthy men. It was an indication that God blessed them. And that's where their mindset was. And Jesus is telling them, no, you don't understand. It's not what you have. It's about who has you that is important. It's about you trusting God with every area of your life. Some of the old reformers, even today, people equate riches and health with the blessings of God. I've got a book in my library that somebody was listening to us on Facebook, and I found out that I had multiple sclerosis, and they sent me a book about health and how that because I was saying that I had multiple sclerosis, I was saying that God doesn't know what he's doing with my life, and I was not being blessed, and I was not being faithful enough because I was sick. And I was thinking, wow, if what you believe is true, then nobody would ever die. If what you believe were true, then almost every New Testament Christian was out of the will of God. If what you believe were true, then Jesus himself was out of the will of God because he died. Some people in this room, and me included, think the same way some ways. Because when we have plenty, we say, the Lord sure has blessed me. But when we go through a difficult time, we often ask, I wonder what I did to make the Lord chasten me. See, oftentimes we equate physical riches with God's blessings or God's chastening. You know what Jesus is trying to get these men to do? Men, disciples, followers. It's not just about physical, it's about spiritual. And that's a battle that we face on a regular basis. The truth about riches is this. God may give some people riches. But the majority of Christians are not wealthy in the monetary sense. You say, how do you know that? Because the majority of people are not wealthy in the monetary sense. There are a few that, I don't know, through maybe politics, hook and crook, and become wealthy. But no matter how much you have today of the world's wealth, if you're a Christian, you're wealthy beyond measure. God has blessed us in so many ways. I was reading somebody's Facebook post the other day. I'm not mentioning their name. They weren't feeling well. One of their little ones came in and comforted them. They're wealthy. Isn't that right, Christy? Amen. Even when we don't think, can I tell you something? The truth about riches is this. God gives us exactly what we can handle in every area of our lives. Whether it's money or difficulties or anything else. God weighs out everything before He puts it on us. Because He knows what we can carry. And all God's people said. Then Jesus says, okay. And let me explain. Aren't you glad whenever Jesus explains? Aren't you glad when the Bible explains? Because if all we had was this, how hard is it for a rich person to get saved? Jesus says in verse number 24, the end of it, and verse number 25. Notice what He says. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them. Notice what He calls these men. Children. He's not downing them. He's not speaking down to them. This is a term of endearment. Children. You know what He's saying with this one word? Oh, fellas, I love you. I love you so much that I want to make it clear to you. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Children, how hard is it for them that, what's that word? Trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And then He gives an example. We're going to call this a hyperbole. This is an exaggeration used to emphasize a truth. I had used the word hyperbole before, but I didn't know what it meant. I just heard somebody else say it, and I thought, that's a good word. I believe I'll say it. It'll make me sound smart. So I looked up in the dictionary, and I found out. This is a hyperbole. Notice what Jesus says. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Wow. What an illustration. The eye of a needle. I got to tell you something. I can't even put a piece of string through the eye of a needle. Much less a camel. Than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what the key word in this whole passage is? It's the word I had you circle a while ago. Trust. He says, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, it's like trying to smash a camel through an eye of a needle. You know what word comes to my mind whenever I read that? Impossible. If we were to pull one of the young people, one of the children out of We Church, let's say Ellie. Ellie likes to talk. Oh, she will wear you out talking. I don't know where she gets it from, but, oh, buddy, she just talks and talks and talks and talks some more. But if you were to pull her out, she's pretty smart. And if I were to hold up a needle and I say, Ellie, you see that hole in the middle of that? Mm-hmm. I see it. She would start talking about it. And then you have to pull her back down. Okay, stop, stop. Do you think that I could put, let's just say something that she knows, all right, that she deals with on a regular basis. Do you think that we could put a goat through that hole? You know what she would say? Papaw, you're crazy. You know what Colby would say? Bad Papaw, bad Papaw. No one who trusts in money or fame or riches or power or good works or baptism or church membership or family lineage will go to heaven. It's impossible. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I know I'm preaching kind of to the church choir here today and probably on Facebook too, but you know there's some things we need to be reminded of every once in a while. Here's something. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only path to the Father, Timothy tells us, or Paul tells Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, not the preacher, not the pastor, not the Pope, not Mary, but the man Jesus Christ. It is when you trust things instead of Jesus that we condemn our soul. Always lurking in the background is the desire to have more than we have. One of the major problems with wealth or the accumulation or the desire for wealth. Oh, the lottery does that. I remember when I first came out with the lottery. My family owned a little grocery store. My dad was so excited about getting a lottery machine. I remember watching people. There was a couple things. I worked at the store. There was a couple things we just didn't do. We didn't sell beer to people. I told Dad, I will work, but I'm not checking out beer to people. It's not going to. I help you the best I can. But I remember watching people come up to that lottery machine. People that I knew were literally living from paycheck to paycheck. They were getting paid every day on their jobs. And they were spending everything. And many of them would spend $15 or $20 out of the $40 or $50 they made that day on lottery tickets. See, it's not just rich people that are greedy. If you're not careful, the desire to have more than you have will ruin your life. And you'll not enjoy the life that Christ has given you because riches will destroy that. Riches can become an idol. Riches can lead us into other sins. The Bible tells us, charge them that are rich in this world. By the way, we're all rich in this world. Based on the world population, we are unbelievably wealthy. Tina and I have traveled around the world. We've been in places. India and the Philippines. I've been in Africa and Burma. We were in the Bahamas together as a family years ago on a missions trip. The people that day, they had us there. They had ice cream. That was a very special treat. I almost never have it. And imagine living in the Bahamas, never having an ice cream. But they bought this little thing of it. And I remember asking them, how much did that cost? This is back in 2000, 2001, right around, so we're talking 20 years ago. But it wasn't even a full quart. We got a scoop out of that, each of us. I want to say that back then, that thing cost over $9 for them. In today's money, it would probably be about $17 or $18. I guess if I lived there, I wouldn't eat ice cream either. But they saved up. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Well, people that had a lot of money invested in the stock market in March of this year, in April of this year, the bottom fell out for them. Now, it's come back. But there were several weeks there that there was a lot of uncertainty. By the way, there's still a lot of uncertainty. So there's the truth about it. So Christ is talking to these men, and he's telling them, look, fellas, it's not about the money. It's not about your physical wealth. It's about your spiritual wealth. Number two thought today, or number two truth, I guess. He begins to tell them the truth about redemption. Because they ask a question, verse number 26, they were astonished out of measure. One of the commentators I read after said, it literally blew their minds. They were left with their mouth hanging open. They were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, now know what they're saying. Jesus had just said, it's easier to push a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for those that trust in riches. Can I tell you something? They got it. Because many of them were thinking, we trust in a lot of things. Who then can be saved? The men in their anxiety, they asked. It was as though Jesus had slammed the door of salvation and said, that's it. You can't be saved because you're trusting in riches. You're trusting in something else. Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, here's the Master in his answer. He says, with God or with men, it is impossible. Underline it in your Bible. Because that's something we need to remember. It's impossible for you and I to attain joy and happiness and all the other things that the world says we can have. It's impossible for us to have it without Christ. Just impossible. With men, it is impossible. It doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter who wins the next election. But it really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. For most of us. Because we need to quit trusting in men. And trust in God. But not with God. I love this phrase. I need to have this phrase burned into the back of my eyelids so that when I close my eyes, I read it. For with God, all things are possible. Because sometimes we forget that. Every person that hears the gospel feels the tug of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to make a decision. They've got a choice to make. What am I going to trust in? God is able to help anyone. With God, all things are possible. I put in your notes this little paragraph, God is able to help anyone break the grip of whatever it may be that holds him captive. He can break the grip of riches. He can break the grip of drugs and alcohol. He can break the grip of sexual temptations. He can break the grip of physical addiction. If you come to Jesus, you'll find that He has the power to set you free. In fact, the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Here's a thought today. God is able to accomplish the impossible in any life He touches. You know how I know that? Because He's touched my life and He's touched yours. Third thought. Third truth. Truth about redemption, truth about riches, truth about the rewards. Jesus just told them, if you trust in riches, if you're trusting in religious things, if you're trusting in everything that is material, it's impossible. But if you're trusting in Christ, all things are possible. See the concern from the men. Then Jesus began to say unto them, oh, we've left all. I got an idea that all the men were nodding their heads. Mm-hmm. Yep. When Peter speaks this, he speaks up. He reminds Jesus that they've left all. They've walked away from everything. Look at James and John. They walked away from the Father's fishing business. Matthew walked away from being a tax collector. These men were all in. And they're hearing this and they're thinking, well, what's in it for us? A lot of people have the same attitude about serving the Lord. Sometimes they see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer and they wonder. In fact, I've had people through the years ask me, what good does it do to follow Jesus? I cannot imagine my life. My life has had ups and downs. And so have many of yours. But I cannot imagine what my life would be like without Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. The down sure would have been a whole lot worse. I just can't even begin to imagine that. And my life is under His control and under His leadership. Imagine what your life would be without that. Can you imagine waking up every day with no hope? See, as believers in Christ, we have hope. We have a knowledge that God is in control, even when it seems like it's out of control. He's still in control. We have hope. We have a remembrance that God has carried us through other times. But sometimes we're like these men. Lord, we've left all and followed Thee. What's in it for us? I'm so thankful that the Bible records the conversations of Jesus with these men. Many times after Christ has taught publicly, He pulls His disciples aside and He answers questions with them. He mentors them, He helps them, He encourages them. And then He gives a calming word for those that are faithful. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, and verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. Now, several of those things He's not talking about literally leaving them. What He's talking about is their love for Christ is greater than their love for anything else. Jesus responds by letting Peter know this. Here's what He's telling him. Peter, God knows what you've given up. God knows what you've gone through. And I got an idea that Peter's thinking about the time that his mother-in-law was sick and Jesus came along and healed her. These men are probably thinking about how God has touched so many other lives and how He's touched their lives. They left one house, but God knows how to open 100 doors. They left one family. Some of you in this room, whenever you got saved, it strained your relationship with your other family members. Can I tell you something? Because of salvation, God's made you part of a much bigger family. A family that stretches around the globe, that stretches into eternity. Oh, He says, there'll be some persecution. It'll be difficult. I read this about money. Money can buy a lot of things. But there's some things it cannot buy. Money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. How many have ever tossed and turned at night? Struggled sleeping? I have every once in a while. My mind just begins to run Most of the times, I lay down in the bed. I take 2 or 3 deep breaths, and then it's tomorrow. The sleep of the righteous shall be blessed. Amen. Some of you will get that later on. My wife says, I hate it. I hate it. You lay down and you start snoring. I have no control over that. I wake up in the middle of the night, pillows over my face. Teens, just trying to cover up the snoring. Really? That's how they kill people in the movies. Money can buy books, but not brains. We see that in our society today. A lot of them are politicians. Never mind. All right. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy a house, but not a home. Some of our greatest times as a family was in the second home that Tina and I ever had. Second house. They're in Sunray. A house was 900 square feet. We lived there for 10 years. Our children were little, raised up in that little place. We were on top of each other all the time. What a wonderful little place. We'd drive past it every once in a while. We'd go back to Frostford. A lot of great memories there. It's where our kids learned how to ride their bikes. It's where AJ was riding his bike and he was so proud that he ran it in the neighbor's mailbox and ruined it. Big old hard head, put a big dent right inside of it. We had to buy the neighbor a brand new mailbox. Money can buy a house, but not a home. See, some of us are more wealthy than we realize. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Even whenever God yanks the rug out from underneath your good health, He still takes care of you. Money can buy amusement, but not happiness. Have you ever been someplace and just watch? I watch. I'm a people watcher sometimes. Tina will be shopping, and I go with her wherever she wants to go shopping. Not necessarily for love, but it's really a monetary decision. She spends less when I'm there. I fear just letting her go out by herself. It's like yesterday, you know, she told me she wanted a battery for her little saw. So we're going around, we're looking at different places. And here she is, she's standing in front of the DeWalt section. Those of you that know tools, it's like, you know, that's like the Porsche, the Maserati, that's for full-time, you know, carpenters. And I move her down here to the cheap ones. Move down here to the Ryobis. We can afford this one. This is $129, not $399. Tina said, well, that one will last longer. Never mind. But I'm looking at people. I'm looking at people in all these stores. Of course, it's hard to do it now. Everybody's wearing a mask. But, you know, you go into some of the places and you know, most people don't smile. You know why? There's no happiness. No joy. Money can buy amusement, but it cannot buy happiness. Money could buy a crucifix, but it cannot buy a Savior. Do you have what matters most? Because then He gives a clear warning to the fakers. He says, but many that are last shall, but many that are first shall be last. Three questions. I'm done. Number one, are you truly saved? If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? That's the greatest person that you can possess is Jesus. Number two question is this. What's your attitude toward money? Are you always wanting more? We're at Home Depot and the lady told us, you know, you can save, I forget what she said, 20%? 25%? Oh, you save $25 if you sign up for a Home Depot credit card. I looked at her. I don't need another credit card. That $25 now will cost me a lot more than $25 later on. By the way, it's easier to get into debt than it is out of debt. Be careful. What's your attitude toward it? Do you love it? Do you want to hang on to it? Amber, last click, last slide there. Do you see money as a tool to be used in your service of the Lord? See, that's what money's for. Many people, they're concerned with giving their 10%. What we need to do is stop and say, God, what do you want me to do with 100%? How do you want me to use these resources to serve you? I have seen God bless this little place. This place has been big at different times. It's been small at different times. The offerings have been huge at different times. They've been very small. But through the years, the 12 or 13 years previous to me that I know Pastor Pearson was here, and now the 16 years that we've been here, I have watched God use this place to minister around the world through the giving of the people here. You know why? Because many of the people have decided the money that God's given them will be a tool that they're going to use to serve God. And even whenever it just seems so impossible, we watched as God said, God's all things are possible. Maybe you're here this morning. You've got a situation that you've kind of looked at and you say, that's impossible. That can't be fixed. Why don't we take a moment and say, God, help me to believe in you again. I'm going to tell you something. God can do the impossible because I've seen prayers that have been made right here. I've seen prayers that have been made right here. I've seen prayers that have been made right there that God has answered in a mighty way. I've seen prayers made here whenever the person praying them didn't really believe that God was going to do it. And I'm one of those. But I've watched Him. And I'm going to tell you something. With God, all things are possible. Maybe we just need to come to Him and say, okay, God, it's yours. I'm yours. Use me how you see fit. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.